Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and kindness. Thankful for giving us this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will grant us the mind, the ear to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, chapter 4, verse 18. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. It reads, "Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive.' Jethro said, 'Go, and I wish you well.'" Now, the verse before us is one that introduces a larger section in the narrative of Moses' commission from the Lord that deals with his return to Egypt. In effect, verse 18 describes the first of the series of several events concerning Moses' return to Egypt, recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31. Hence, this verse is concerned with the request Moses made to his father-in-law regarding his return to Egypt. Now, Moses' return to Egypt is certainly concerned with fulfilling the commission the Lord gave him regarding being his agent of deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery. And you see, the preceding section, that is Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17, was concerned with the Lord undercutting all of the excuses Moses gave for not wanting to be his agent of deliverance of Israel from Egypt. That section ends with the instruction that Moses should take his staff with him as he goes to Egypt so that he will use it in performing miracles the Lord will give him. Now, there was no indication of any other or any further response from Moses once the Lord gave him that instruction, implying that Moses finally understood that he had no choice but to carry out the Lord's commission. Now, no doubt he was then assured of the Lord's help all the way as he carries his commission. Therefore, it is fitting that this verse, verse 18, that we are about to consider, is one that introduced Moses' return to Egypt to implement the commission he received from the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, wants us to learn that Moses was orderly and polite in making his request to his father-in-law to return to Egypt. And so he received his blessing. Now, this message regarding Moses' returning to Egypt leads to the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to give to you based on this verse. The message of this verse to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is this: you should carry out the Lord's instructions in orderly and polite manner if you expect his blessing on you. Carry out whatever instruction in orderly and polite manner. Now, the scripture contains several instructions for believers to carry out on this planet. The message then is that any of the instructions of the Lord you carry out should be done in orderly and polite manner if you should be blessed by the Lord. In other words, if you want the Lord to bless you, when you carry out his instruction, given instruction in the scripture, then you should be orderly and polite. It is this message that we seek then to expand based on the verse before us. Now, we'll do so by stating it in terms of two responsibilities you as a believer have and an assurance that has the backing of the Lord. Your first responsibility, if you want the blessing of the Lord when you carry out any instruction of the scripture, is to be orderly in the manner of its execution. Now, this fact of orderliness is evident in Moses' action following the Lord's appearance to him, as stated in the first clause of our verse, when he said, "Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law." Now, this clause may be interpreted in several ways with respect to the preceding section, that is Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17. Because of the Hebrew conjunction that begins the Hebrew line that is translated in our English more often with the word "and." Now, though it could be interpreted as that which results from what preceded, in which case, verse 18 is begun in the English with the conjunction "so," as you find in New English Translation. It could also be interpreted as indicating that the events that verse 18 introduced are those that follow sequentially to what was reported in the previous section, leading to the translation "then," as it appears in the NIV and a few other English versions. However, the use of the word "then" in the NIV is not clear, since the adverb "then" may mean or may be understood as "therefore" or "so." It can also be understood as "after that" or "next," or it can mean "at that time." So we don't really know which way they had in mind. Now, if the intention of those who use the word "then" to begin verse 18 is to indicate that the events that verse 18 introduced are sequential to the preceding section, it may be better translated this way: "after this." In other words, verse 18 could begin with "after this." This is how it is translated in the revised edition of the New American Bible, that begins verse 18 with the phrase "after this." In other words, after all that has happened, the Lord appearing to Moses, giving all his excuses. After God said no to all the excuses. So after all that, this, what we're going to be studying, will happen. But that's one way that the Hebrew word that begins the line can be translated. Now, if however though, the intention is to indicate that the events introduced beginning in verse 18 result from what preceded, then it is appropriate to begin verse 18 with the word "so," or "therefore." Of course, if the intention is to leave the reader to infer both interpretations, then the adverb "then" makes sense. Now, that aside though, a third interpretation is one that considers verse 18 as transitional, in that it begins the narrative of Moses' return to Egypt, and so should be linked to what preceded. Now, this seems to be the approach adopted by many of our English versions, such as the English Standard Version and the New Century Version, that did not translate the Hebrew conjunction. Now, while this interpretation of a new section is possible, it seems that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand verse 18 states that which results from Moses' encounter with the Lord, as well as to indicate that the events that follow beginning in verse 18 should be considered sequential to Moses' encounter with the Lord. In other words, it's orderly, but then it's at the same time, it is something that results from it. Now, in any case, it is then our assertion that the clause "then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law," reveals an orderly approach by Moses to the commission he received from the Lord. Now, there are two actions that convey the orderly approach of Moses to his commission. He returned to his father-in-law. Now, he could have been so consumed with fear of encounter with the Lord after what he observed in his interaction with the Lord that he could have left without returning to his father-in-law because of the fear that he might interfere with his commission. Now, his approach was different from that of his great-grandfather, Jacob, who received instruction from the Lord to return to Canaan according to Genesis chapter 31, verse 3. Genesis This, his great-grandfather received this instruction. He says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And so after the Lord indicated to him of the necessity to return to Canaan, Jacob did not bother to inform his father-in-law because of his fear that he would not allow him to return to Canaan with his wives and children. Instead, he sent for them from where he was taking care of his father-in-law's flock, as we gather from the same Genesis 31, look at verses 4 and 6. Genesis chapter 31, verses 4 through 6. It reads, "So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flock were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength." In other words, he said, your father has not appreciated me one bit, even though I have worked so hard for him. Now Moses, no doubt, was acquainted with this action of Jacob, that he could have followed his footsteps, but he did not. He certainly realized the importance of being orderly in what the believer does in the process of fulfilling God's word. Now he would have realized that God is God of order, not a God of disorder, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And when you get it, hold on, because I'll pick up another verse there. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It reads, "For God is not a God of disorder," that's what we're making the point, "but of peace." So, when there's disorder in your life, you can know God is not controlling your life. He said, "as in all congregation of the saints." Furthermore, Moses will have realized that as in worship, that is discussed in this passage of Corinthians, that it is necessary to be orderly. As stated in that 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 40. He said, "everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." If you are a disorganized person who does not do something in orderly form, it is because there is some problem in your soul. Something is not adding up within your spiritual life. That's why you are disorderly. Because, as we're saying, God is a God of order. Now, Moses, at this point, in his preparing to return to Egypt, did not have the same kind of fear that Jacob had, so there was no reason for him not to return to his father-in-law. Now, granting that he probably had a different kind of relationship with his father-in-law compared to that of Jacob and his, but there is a much greater reason Moses was not afraid to be orderly by returning to his father-in-law instead of sending for his family, as Jacob did many hundred years prior before him. Now, this greater reason is the assurance he had from the Lord regarding the success of his mission. Now, a person who has seen God's miraculous display of power as Moses will have the assurance that the Lord will fulfill his promise. Now, it is the same kind of seeing the power of God displayed that caused Abraham to have the assurance that God will fulfill his promise to him, as Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 21. Romans My point is that if you have seen God's display of his power, if you are convinced, then you know that whatever he promised you is going to fulfill it. So this is what when the Holy Spirit tells us through the apostle regarding Abraham. He says, yet he did not waver. In other words, through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. In other words, in spite of the problem of his physical abilities and so on, being old, he never wavered that he one day is going to have the many descendants that the Lord promised him. 21 says, being fully persuaded, that's the key, that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, when a person has assurance that God will do what he promised, then there is no fear at all in that person. If you really believe that God can do what he promised you, you have no fear. So, when you are afraid, it is because of failure in believing God's promise to you in whatever your situation happened to be. Okay, for example, those who fear that they will lose their salvation do so because they have not believed many of the promises of God that assure the security of the believer's salvation. When you are afraid because of economic situation in your life or in the nation where you live, if you are afraid, it is because you have failed to believe that God will take care of you. Now, you see, many times we think that unless you're panicking, there are other ways we can be afraid. And it shows in the way we act. Well, we think that, you know, if I don't do this, if I can live, the Lord has to, you know, I have to have this. No. If you believe his promise, then you don't have to be in fear of any kind. Because fear does a lot of destruction to the body anyway. Now, so, what my point is, the Lord has promised to take care of the believer. So, no matter what you see, if you are afraid, you know you have not believed his promise, such as the one implied in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Now, this is what it says. So, do not worry. Now, how many times have I said that? I will continue to remind us because we are prone to doing that. Worrying. I mean, there are several things you worry about. But in our mind, we think we are justified. There's never a time when you and I are justified for worrying. We're never justified. So he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat?
Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But look at that thing. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, the Lord knows your need. But what he wants is to seek his rule over you. He wants you to be concerned about doing the right thing at all times, no matter what. So he says, verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I know it's not, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan. That's not what it is. It's just worrying. Because you don't know that you're going to be here tomorrow. I don't know that. So you may be worrying about what, you know, to do tomorrow and so on, and tomorrow never comes to you on this planet. So that's what he's saying. You do what you want to do. Plan, do work hard, but don't worry. The outcome is all in his hand. So that's why he said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Furthermore, such a believer who is concerned about the economic situation or worried about problems of whether I'm going to survive, how am I going to meet my needs on this planet? Well, that person again does not accept the testimony of David as the Holy Spirit directed him in Psalms 37, verse 25. Psalms 37, verse 25. Psalms chapter 37, verse 25 reads, I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. That's the testimony of David. He has seen that. He said, I've been a young person. Now I'm an old man. But I've never seen this happen. This notwithstanding, Moses was orderly as he prepared to carry out the mission the Lord had assigned him by returning to his father-in-law, because he was not afraid that the father-in-law would give him trouble with respect to his commission. You have the assurance, when you have the assurance and faith in the Lord, you don't really care too much about what people think or their side comment about you or their criticism or whatever. It doesn't bother you. Because you know it's not in any human being's hand to sustain you. It is God's hand. And therefore, you don't worry about what people say or don't say about you. So anyway, I'm saying that for Moses, he had the confidence that the Lord who commissioned him will enable him to navigate whatever obstacle that came his way, so that eventually his mission will be successful. That's something that you and I as believers, we need to learn. There are many obstacles on our path. And whatever they happen to be, trust the Lord. He's going to see you navigate through them to bring about his purpose in your life, no matter what they are. Now, another action of Moses that is implied in the clause of Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 that we're studying, when he says, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, that we're considering, is that he did not abandon the flock he was responsible for caring. That's an important action. He didn't abandon those flock. Now Moses had taken his father-in-law's flock to shepherd them when the Lord appeared to him. As stated in Exodus, that we've already studied, chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus
chapter 3, verse 1. There is, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now you see, Moses could have abandoned the flock and returned to Egypt out of now fear mixed with excitement, but mostly fear. Having encountered the Lord the way he did, he would have been driven by fear. Now, if he did that, he would have also shown unfaithfulness to the flock and to his father-in-law, implying that he could not be trusted to shepherd God's people. For you see, if he were unfaithful in small things, as shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, he would not be faithful in shepherding the people of God. In effect, I'm applying to him the principle that the Lord conveyed in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 reads, "Who can be trusted with very little?" I mean, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. In other words, if you prove that you are faithful in little things, then you can be trusted to be faithful in big things, so to say. Now, this aside though, Moses knew that to be orderly in preparation for fulfilling his commission, he had to bring to closure his responsibility both to the flock and his father-in-law. Orderliness requires for him to bring a closure. Again, he did not follow the footsteps of his great-grandfather Jacob, who left from the field where he was shepherding his father-in-law's flock. Now, his example, Moses' example here, is similar to that of Prophet Elisha. When Prophet Elijah tapped him to be his disciple or attendant who will continue his ministry to Israel. Now, he did not abandon his farming equipment and his co-workers or even his family without proper notification. He brought a closure to his work by the action he took before joining Prophet Elijah, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 reads, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied, 'what have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now, Elisha was probably here the supervisor over the men who plowed the field, since he was in charge of the 12th oxen with their yoke. That would tell us a whole lot more where this is taking place in open field. And here comes Elijah and takes his mantle, throws at him. And so he understood what that means. Now upon receiving his call, that is symbolized with Elijah's throwing his mantle over him, symbolizing again the transfer of office and power associated with prophetic office. Once that happened, Elisha had an orderly break from his occupation. He was a farmer. Do you know that? But once he knew about his call, our point is, he made an orderly break. He made his co-workers aware of his departure through what we probably today would say send-off party, where he slaughtered his oxen, cooking them with their yoke. Now he properly informed his parents of his change of occupation, so to say. Of course, he was orderly in what he did, but he also had a clean break that assured he was not ever going to return to that occupation as symbolized by killing his oxen and cooking them with a yoke. I mean, that's his livelihood depended on those oxen. So, once he killed them and burned the yoke, all he's saying is, I'm finished with it. I'm not ever coming back to this way. Now that, you know, that requires an act of faith. It's like God said, okay. And you say, I quit everything. I'm going. That requires a tremendous act of faith, but that's the issue. If you trust the Lord, there's no fear. So, he assured himself, though, that he will not return to that occupation because he was convinced. Now, by such an action then, when he did that, when, you know, there's no way of coming back, as we say, he burned the bridge. When he killed those two oxen and burned them with his yoke, that means he's called on the bridge. He can go back. There's no way on the planet he'll go back. That's really what he's doing. He said, I am confident that the Lord had called me. So, by him doing that, I'm saying that he fulfilled the requirement Jesus Christ later stipulated of the necessity of his disciples to be focused with their assignment without wavering or looking back. As he states, as we can look at from Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It reads, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, although this is focused mostly on those who are in a dedicated service in the ministry, but it applies to all believers. You cannot be devoted to the Lord and allow things to distract you. Anything that you allow to distract you means you are not fit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Anyway, our concern though is that Elisha was orderly in breaking from his present occupation to a new one, that the Lord called him in the same fashion that Moses did by requesting permission from his father-in-law to return to Egypt. So in any event, your first responsibility, if you want the blessings of the Lord when you carry out any instruction of the scripture, is to be orderly in the manner of its execution. Knowing the word of God, carrying out orderly, is more and more important than just knowing it. You can do it anyhow you want, but you need to follow whatever. If it's something that requires order, follow that order. Now, your second responsibility, if you want to the blessing of the Lord, when you carry out whatever instruction of the scripture, scripture that you have, is to do whatever it is with right attitude and politeness. Notice what I say, right attitude that involves politeness. Now, this responsibility is derived from Moses' politeness in the way he dealt with his father-in-law. Now, his request to his father-in-law to return to Egypt was done politely, as reflected in the request of Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. When it says, look at what we're studying, Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt." Now I said, that is done politely. That request is done politely. Well, so you may say, where is there any resemblance of politeness in this request? You may ask me, what is that? Well, now before we get to the specific indicator of Moses' politeness, the mere fact that he asks permission from his father-in-law is in of itself an indicator of politeness, considering that he was a full-grown man with children that, according to today's culture, did not need to ask his father-in-law's permission to do anything. So the father, he did that. Should tell us that he had the right attitude with politeness. Now, anyway, though, Moses' politeness is not that apparent or clear in the translation of the NIV and some of our English versions, but the literal Hebrew conveys the sense of his politeness. Now, this is because the Hebrew reads, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt," the Hebrew reads this way: "Let me go, please, and let me return to my brothers who are in Egypt." Notice that word, I use the word please. It's not in the NIV and most of our English version, but it is in the Hebrew. So the indication of politeness of Moses in his request to his father-in-law is given in the word then please, that we use in a literal translation that also appears in some English versions, such as the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible. They have that, of course, they are more literal in their translation, so they have the word please. Now, the word please in our literal translation is from a Hebrew particle that is often difficult to translate, but it is used as a particle of entreaty or exhortation. The translators of the NIV do not usually translate directly in a formal way. Nonetheless, it is used as a marker of emphasis, with a focus on the desire of the speaker, used in a way to heighten a sense of urgency, intensity, and so it may mean something like, "Please, I beg you.
Or if you say,
I pray. I pray.
I beg you or please. Now it is because the Hebrew particle has the meaning of please or I beg you that we assert Moses was polite in his request to his father-in-law. Of course, it may be argued though that Moses was polite because of his respect for his father-in-law. Now this is certainly true or correct because the ancient recognized the importance of respect for elderly persons. We don't take too much of it today, but the ancient people, they understood what the Bible says, that you need to respect elderly people. Now again, when we look at this, we always think of mostly, you know, somebody who is old. Well, that's not necessarily the most extreme of it. It just really means respect those who are older than you are. You should respect them. Show them some respect. When you talk to them, show them some respect. They are older than you are, respect them. But more importantly, in the heightened form, is they understood that you must respect the elderly. So we can say, well, Moses understood that. That's why he did that. He was polite. Now, furthermore, Jethro was a priest. So that Moses would have also respected him because of his function as a priest. Now, regardless of the factors that could have contributed to his politeness to his father-in-law in making his request, the point remains, he was polite. It is this fact that is really introduced using the Hebrew particle that are translated please in the literal translation. Now it is not only that he was polite, but he also conveyed to the father-in-law the sense of urgency in his request. In effect, he conveyed to his father-in-law that his request was one that he truly means. So that the action he wants to take is one that is pressing on him. It's not something that can be debated or negotiated. No, he must be going. Again, we emphasize that Moses' politeness to his father-in-law is derived from the use of the Hebrew word or the Hebrew particle that was not translated in the NIV and many of our English versions, but means please, as reflected in our literal translation and some of our English versions that are more literal in their translation. Now, politeness is the issue that I want to emphasize. Because there seems to be something missing today in many, many quarters. Politeness. We like people who are crude. For some reason, I don't understand it. If people are crude, we like them. Polite? I don't know. Now, politeness, the real problem with this is most people probably don't realize this. Politeness is an attitude that reflects humility in a person. Politeness reflects humility in a person. Now, it takes a humble person to be polite when the person being polite has a sense of power or authority. Now, because of the Lord's commission to Moses to return to Egypt, Moses had authority and special power that will be evident in the miracles that will take place when he returned to Egypt. His experience with the Lord could have caused him to become arrogant and so may not have seen the need to be polite. But because he was a humble person, he was polite to his father-in-law. Now, this is something that we're going to see. Moses was a great leader. No one can be a great leader before God without humility.
For you to be a great leader, as far as God is concerned, you must have humility.
Humility means
you admit when you are wrong. He said, many of us just, we haven't had time admitting that.
And you can't be a humble person and not be able to admit that you're wrong.
So if you're one of those that never admit you're wrong, know that you're an arrogant person. You're not a humble person. But Moses was a humble person.
Now, Moses' humility that enabled him to be polite is a fact that the Holy Spirit testified in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. This is what the Holy Spirit says about Moses after his siblings accuse him of being arrogant about Moses. This is what it says. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. No wonder he was a great leader. No wonder God could say he was faithful in all my house, because he was a humble man. It requires great humility to be a good leader, just as it takes humility to be polite to others, especially when you have power over them. If you're a humble person, no problem. You'll be polite to them, even though you are one with authority or you are more in a powerful position over individuals. So in any case, it is because of the Hebrew word translated please in our literal translation that we indicated Moses was polite to his father-in-law. But there is another indicator of his politeness. This we find in his reason for his request to return to Egypt, which is to see his people, as he gave in the verbal phrase that we're studying in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 that we're studying. Because he says, to see if any of them are still alive. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, and let me see whether they are still alive. And let me see whether they are still alive. Now, the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew conjunction that we have mentioned previously, that although it is more often translated and in our English versions, but it has different usages. Now, in the Hebrew line that we translated, and let me see whether they are still alive, it is used as a marker of reason or purpose, implying that it can be translated so that, or in order that. No, please let me go, in order that. Now, the translators of the NIV convey the sense of reason or purpose with the verbal phrase. This is how they did it, to see. That's how they showed the purpose or result, to see. Now, Moses did not have to give any justification to return to the land of his birth. But out of politeness, he did. Now, you see, the implication is that when a person is polite, that individual goes the extra mile in dealing with another person. See, the justification Moses gave to his father-in-law here is one that no reasonable person would not understand, and that it is natural that after a long time he will want to find out about the welfare of his family that he left behind in Egypt. So he didn't have to give any other excuse. So he presented his justification for his request in a manner that was difficult for his father-in-law to reject, since no rational thinking person would reject Moses going to find out about his family's welfare. Now, interestingly, according to our text, he did not go into any detail or give him any detailed explanation regarding his commission
to return to Egypt for the purpose of being God's agent of deliverance of Israel from slavery. Now, he probably felt that it was not necessary, to tell of his mission to his father-in-law, since that is a privileged commission given to him for which he did not know how it will work out as yet. In any event, Moses showed his politeness by supplying to his father-in-law a reason he could not reject. In other words, like I say, a politeness requires going to extra mile, which is part of being humble. Now, Moses' politeness was rewarded by his father-in-law's blessing, as stated in the last sentence of Exodus 4 verse 18, that we're starting where it says, Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well. Go, and I wish you well." Remember, he's a priest. Now, so the sentence, "I wish you well," is indeed a blessing pronounced on Moses by his father-in-law. Now, this is because the sentence, "I wish you well," is the way the translators of the NIV translated the Hebrew word shalom, that may mean peace, soundness, welfare. Although there are other nuances of the Hebrew word, such as prosperity, success. In some contexts, the meaning is that of blessing. As Jeremiah says, as we can get from Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5. Jeremiah Now, the Hebrew word shalom has several meanings, but we look at our passage here where the meaning is blessing. He says, "For this is what the Lord says, do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy." Now that's hard, right? Somebody lost a loved one. God said, don't go and show sympathy at all. Now you see, sometimes a part of this sense is we have some problem understanding some of this because we don't really know God as much as we think we do. We know a little bit about this way, that way, and we think we know everything about Him. But look at what he says, to mourn or show sympathy. Now, there's a reason why God did that. He said, because I have withdrawn my blessing, my love and my pity from these people, declare the Lord. Now, that should cause you as a believer to be very careful. That means God can withdraw his blessings on this planet. So that sometimes we may think we are doing well, and we're not paying attention to the details of our life in terms of our spiritual life, we can reach a point. This is what I always say, I don't know where. God knows that point. There's a point of no return when you deal with God. In other words, you keep listening, you keep hearing, you keep ignoring it. There's a point you will reach, after which, that's it. No more hope. God's not going to change anything. That's why he says, I have withdrawn my blessing. In other words, Judah, Israel, they've been warned against idolatry. They didn't pay attention. God said, I've had it. So you must remember that. And that should cause you to live in fear of the God that you serve. That you never reach that limit. There's a limit. Anyway, the sentence, I have withdrawn my blessing, is literally, I have taken away my peace. I've taken away my peace. So, the word may be used for greeting, such as, may you have success or peace be with you. But in our passage, though, where literally Hebrew reads, go to peace, it is used as a form of blessing in which Jethro wished success to Moses. Now, this blessing would not have been given to Moses by Jethro if Moses was not orderly and polite in his approach to his father-in-law regarding the commission that he received from the Lord. Hence, the message that we've stated, which is that you should carry out, go out the Lord's instruction to you in an orderly fashion, in a polite manner, if you expect His blessing on you. Now, this message has an application to all believers regarding their relationship with employers. If a person who is employed knows that he is called into preaching or teaching ministry, then he must properly and in orderly fashion quit his job. Now, this also applies to a case where a believer believes that the Lord is leading him or her into another employment opportunity. Now, to be orderly in quitting a job requires that the employee ties up loose ends at the work and give adequate notice to the employer in an acceptable manner. Now, it is of course possible that the employer may be angry and hasten the employee's departure, but that is the employer's prerogative, and so the employee should not, because of such possibility, do the wrong thing or at any time. Now, so politeness is also to be exhibited by all employees who are believers in dealing with their co-workers and supervisors. In fact, even if a believer is instructed to do something that is incompatible with the word of God, such an individual should politely refuse the order with an adequate explanation as to reasons such an instruction is unbiblical. There's more. Politeness is important when you carry out God's instruction to you that affect others. You should be able to explain the reason for your conduct that an unbeliever may not understand. In effect, it is important that you be able to explain your reason for what you do. Even the unbeliever may not understand it. It doesn't matter. Even if he's a believer, he may not even understand it. It doesn't matter. Explain why you did what you did. Doesn't mean they will accept it, but they explain it out of politeness. Now, when you do that, you'll be in keeping with the idea of that you need to defend what you believe in a right way, as in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In other words, what I'm saying is, many, many times we create problems of hostility because we fail to articulate why we did certain things to others. 1 Peter 3:15 says that in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So, what I'm saying is, even if your boss says something you know is clearly wrong, he or she may not know, that's fine. Reject it, but in a polite manner, explain why you couldn't do that. Get fired, fine. But you must do that in politeness, being polite. Anyway, what I've done is just giving you sample application of the message of the passage that we have considered. However, there are many other situations where the message will apply, but you have to work that out yourself through the guidance of the Holy Spirit by bearing in mind the message that we consider, which again is this: you should carry out the Lord's instruction in orderly and polite manner if you expect blessings on you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us. Give us a sense of being polite with others and to hold our ground in politeness. Make us know, and so that we be very cautious of how we represent you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.